Good morning. What a pleasure it is to be here this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are everything. You are holy. And Lord, we have the privilege of being your people. Lord, we ask that you would guide us and direct us. We ask, Father, that you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear your word today as it is, the very word of God. Lord, help us to apply it in our lives. Help us to reach the people around us and be a light to a lost and dying world. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, as I prepared this message, I didn't really give a lot of insight to the music people about what songs to pick or anything like that. And it's amazing to me how the songs went with the message. Christ's finished work on the cross and what he's done for us, his atonement. Our message is going to be out of Hebrews today. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And we are going to start at verse 12. So Hebrews 12, 12. But before we get started there, he's given us an admonition at the start of chapter 12, not to grow weary, right? He tells us that he uses a metaphor of a race, right? That we're in a race, and he gives us the examples of the heroes of the faith, right? So we are to look to Jesus, the founder of the faith. He is the object of our faith and our salvation. And he is there to carry us through to perfection. There are many warnings given in Hebrews. We are warned not to drift away from the faith in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. We are warned of disbelieving the voice of God in Hebrews chapter 3. And we are warned of devaluing the grace of God in chapter 12. And then finally, as that progression goes, if we follow that path, we are warned not to depart from the one who is speaking. So let's take a look at what Hebrews has to say here in chapter 12, verse 12, and we will be carrying through verse 29. So it's 12, 12 through 29. He tells us, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We are to be working towards sanctification. We are to move forward. And I hope all of us are. I hope all of us are moving forward in our walk with the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. And by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. You know, there's a point at which we continue to walk away from God, and we walk away from God, and we harden our hearts, and we harden our hearts. And there comes a point when God says, enough is enough. I'm not going to continue to call that person and draw that person. And he lets you be confirmed in the hardness of your heart, as he did Pharaoh. It tells us in the scripture, now is the day of salvation. So if you hear the Lord's voice and he is drawing you, none of us knows whether we have another day, another hour, another minute. So we are to heed those callings when God calls us. So starting at verse 15 again, it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, that it may become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral and unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. Verse 21, indeed. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? Verse 26. And at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I wonder, when we come to the Lord, do we remember the awe, the reverence that we're to have for him? I mean, I listened to that beautiful song this morning, Awestruck Wonder, and my heart still still lifts, and I still am just amazed at what God has done for us. You know, two songs came to mind as I was preparing for this message. Amazing Grace. You know, I think of that line in Amazing Grace, that I've been set free. My chains are gone. I wonder today, as we sit here, do we think about being set free and that our chains are gone? We're no longer enslaved to sin. That Jesus has accomplished for us. A lot of what I'm going to discuss here has to do with the atonement, what Jesus accomplished at the cross. In dying for the sins of the world, Jesus Christ fulfilled and replaced the Old Testament sacrificial system, so that those who believe in him are restored to fellowship with God. Christ is the true high priest who finally liberates his people from the guilt of sin by offering himself as a supreme sacrifice. In 12:12, where it says, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight the paths for your feet. I think sometimes the best way we can do that is to have a strong Christology, to understand what Jesus has accomplished for us at the cross. I have another sheet here. In Hebrews 12, 20 through 21, it informs us that today Jesus is the great shepherd who cares for the sheep. If you remember the other messages that I gave here, there was kind of a progression, and I want us to think about that progression as we look at these things. The first message I gave here had to do on John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You know, that's a simple message, but it's profound. And then the second message that I gave had to do with the 23rd Psalm. He provides for us and he watches over us. And then him is the great shepherd. So Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 informs us today that Jesus is the great shepherd who cares for the sheep. We are his sheep and we follow him and he ministers to us. Christ did not simply die for us, he rose again and lives for us. He is the great shepherd, the great high priest. "I shall not want" is the theme of the 23rd Psalm. "I shall not want for rest and refreshment," verse 2. "Restoration and righteousness," verse 3. "Protection in trouble," verse 4. "Provision in the wilderness," verse 5. "And a home to go to at the end of the day," verse 6. Of course, the picture here is that of an Oriental shepherd and his flock. Such a shepherd knows each sheep by name. Do we feel like he knows us personally? The shepherd goes before the sheep and makes sure that they're not walking into danger. John 10:27-28. The sheep never need to worry when they're following the shepherd, for he will protect them and provide for them. Even when they go through a dangerous valley, the shepherd is beside them, and beyond the valley is the house of rest. At the end of the day, the shepherd leads the flock back to the fold and stands by the door to examine each one as it enters. And if he sees one that is bruised or weary, he puts refreshing oil on it and soothes it and heals it. He gives it a drink of cool water. How gracious our shepherd is to care for us. So we're looking at Jesus, who died for us. Under our heading here would be the atoning purposes of Jesus Christ's death. Jesus Christ's death on the behalf of others. If you look in your Bibles at John 10:11, it says Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. John 10:14-18 says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not from this fold, I must bring also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock, one shepherd. Because of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I may take possession of it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down voluntarily. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take possession of it again. This is the commandment I received from my Father." 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us, "And he died for all, in order that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." Hebrews 2:9 tells us, "But we see Jesus for a short time made lower than the angels, because of the suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, so that apart from God he might taste death on the behalf of everyone. 1 John 3:16 tells us, We have come to know love by this, that he laid down his life on the behalf of us, and we ought to lay down our lives on the behalf of our brothers. Jesus Christ's atoning death for sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We're familiar with that, aren't we? Romans 4:25 tells us, who was handed over on our account of our trespasses and was raised up in the interest of our justification. So we are justified through what Christ has done on the cross, through the shedding of his blood. Romans 8:3, for what was impossible for the law, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins in order to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, in order that he could bring you to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. The atoning significance of Jesus Christ's death is expressed by references to his blood. What has Christ's blood done for us? Romans 5:9, therefore, by much more, because we have been declared righteous now by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. Revelations 5:9, and they were singing a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slaughtered and bought people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. Ephesians 2:13 tells us, but now in Christ Jesus, you, the ones who were once far away, have become near by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says, because you know that you were redeemed from your futile way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says, because you know that you were redeemed from your futile way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished, spotless lamb. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 7:14 tells us, and I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, have been washed and have washed their robes and been made white in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' atoning death is commemorated in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:23-25, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had broken it, gave thanks, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Also, Matthew 26-28. Now, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take and eat, this is my body. And after taking the cup and giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the covenant which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. So we have the explanation of the atonement. Romans 3:25. whom God made publicly available as the mercy seat through faith in his blood for a demonstration of his righteousness because of the passing over of previously committed sins. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Clean out the old leaven in order that you may be a new batch of dough, just as you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." Ephesians 5:2 tells us, "And live in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, offering a sacrifice to God for a fragrant smell." John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Revelation, "And I saw in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders of the Lamb, standing as though slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent into all the earth." Jesus' atoning death is viewed as a redemption. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Acts 20 through 28, "Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained through the blood of his own Son." Christ redeemed us, Galatians 3:13 through 14, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, who has rescued us from the domains of darkness," Colossians 13 through 14, "who has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sin." The atonement is effective because of Jesus' sinlessness. He was sinlessness. He was sinless. He had to live a perfect life that he could transfer that to us. We could be accepted in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin on our behalf, in order that we could become the righteousness of God in him." Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is tempted in all things in the same way without sin." 1 Peter 2:22 through 24, "Who did not commit sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." Verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, so that we may die to sin and live to righteousness, by whose wounds we were healed." 1 John 3:5 says, "And you know that the one was revealed in order that he might take away the sins, and in him there is no sin." So Jesus Christ's death fulfills and replaces the Day of Atonement. Jesus makes atonement as the new high priest. He is our high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:26 through 28 says, "For a high priest as this indeed is fitting for us, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and having become exalted above the heavens, who does not need every day like the former high priest to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because he did this once and for all, he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who have weakness, But the statement of the oath after the law appoints a son who is made perfect forever. Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant and a better covenant. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful that we're under grace? I think that's wonderful. Down through the history of time, we've seen that we're not very good at fulfilling the law. We fall short each and every day. So he stepped into our world and into our time frame and made a way for us to be the children of God, to be accepted into his family. What a privilege that is. So Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, Hebrews 8, 6 through 7 and 9, 15. But now he has attained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, occasion would not have been sought for a second. Hebrews 9:15 says, and because of this, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that because a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions committed during the first covenant, those who are called many receive the promise and an eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ has made atonement in the true heavenly sanctuary, not in a sanctuary made by hands. Hebrews 8, 1 through 2 says, now this is the main point in what has been said. We have a high priest such as this, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord set up and not men. Hebrews 9, 24 says, for Christ did not enter into a sanctuary made by hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Jesus' atoning blood brings an effective cleaning. Hebrews 9, 12 through 14, and not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once and for all into the most holy place, obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a young cow sprinkled on those who are defiled sanctify them for ritual purity of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleansing our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. When Christ offered himself as a ransom for many, who did he offer the ransom to? Was he paying off the devil? No, absolutely not. He was paying for our sins and trespass. It tells us in his word that we were all lost. The whole world was lost, right? In the transgression of sin. Why does it use death, do you think? Why do you think death is the symbol? We were dead in our trespasses and sin. That's what the Bible calls it. Let's look at that real quick. I think it's in Romans 6. Romans 6. 6:23. What does Romans 6:23 tell us? It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's important that we realize that symbol that the Bible uses. Our Christian faith is all about a relationship, right? A relationship with who? Jesus Christ. We have to have that relationship. Think of that psalm that says, he lives, Christ Jesus lives in me today. How do we know that? Because he lives in my heart. Okay. That is an amazing hymn, and it's an amazing song. It's an amazing truth. This relationship that we have with Christ. And that relationship is only possible because of what he did on the cross. Because the whole world tells us we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The biblical name for God's alienation from sinners is wrath, according to Robert Culver's Systematic Theology. He's talking about this subject that we're talking about here, and he says, "So Paul, having spoken of God's wrath in Romans 5:9, declares we are now justified by his blood," in the same verse, and goes on to say, "We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Divine wrath against us makes reconciliation necessary for salvation. A reconciliation effected by Christ's death. Sin caused estrangement for us in many respects, primarily, of course, from God, as David felt deeply, according to Psalms 51:3-4, and as Paul felt, frequently lamented, alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4:18. Even became enemies of our own Creator, according to Romans 8:7, ungodly sinners under divine wrath, Romans 4:6-9. This is where we all were, Paul says, before we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Romans 5:6-10. We are, as born sinner, also alienated from our own created goodness, being dead in our trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, according to Colossians 2:13 and Ephesians 2:1. The biblical name for God's alienation from sinners is wrath. A teacher would ignore this fact is not a good guide, and any sinner who rejects it is beyond help. For until one knows in the heart through the conscience that God's wrath leads to judgment and punishment, he will not repent. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will surely die." This wrath toward sinners is a steady state of the same God who loved the world, and in this manner he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. John goes on to say that he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Culver quotes Calvin concerning Christ's sacrifice, and he says, "The sacrificial victims which were offered under the law to atone for sin in Exodus 39:36 were so called not because they were capable of recovering God's favor or for wiping out iniquity, but because they prefigured a true sacrifice such was finally accomplished in reality by Christ alone. And by him alone, because no other person could have done it. And it was done at once because of the effectiveness and the force of that one sacrifice accomplished by Christ our eternal, as he testified with his own voice when he said that it was done and fulfilled in John 19:30. That is, whatever was necessary to recover the Father's favor to obtain forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and salvation, all of this was performed and completed by the unique sacrifice of Christ. And so perfect was it that no place was left afterwards for any other sacrificial system. Do we go and sacrifice today? No. We have a mediator that has taken care of all of our needs. The door is open to the holy place, the most holy place, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. That gives me peace in my heart to know that the prayer of the Son is going to the Father. Who do I want between me and the Father? You bet. Jesus Christ, the Son. I think his Father will hear him. What do you think? Amen. So by dying with Christ, believers are released from this age into the life of the age to come. We now have access to the heavenly sanctuary. Jesus Christ's single sacrifice replaces the many required under the old covenant. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14 says, "And every priest stands every day serving and offering the same sacrifices many times, which are never able to take away sins. But this one, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, from now on waiting until his enemies are made his footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being made holy." You know, one pastor says there's two kinds of people in the world. There's saints and ain'ts. Right? You're either a saint or you ain't. That's wonderful for me to know. It's wonderful for me to have that picture in my heart when I come before the Lord. Access to the heavenly sanctuary is now open. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence for the entrance into the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he has inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is his flesh." By dying with Christ, believers are released from this age into the life of the age to come. Romans 6, 1 through 7. Romans 6, 1 through 7 says, "What therefore shall we say? Shall we continue in sin in order that grace may increase? May it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Verse 4, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we may live a new life, a new way of life." Verse 5, "For if we have become identified with him in the likeness of his death, certainly also we will be identified with him in the likeness of his resurrection." Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified together with him in order that the body of sin may be done away with, that we may no longer be enslaved to sin." Verse 7, "For the one who has died has been made free from sin." Romans 7, 4 through 6, "So then, my brothers, you also were brought to death with respect to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to the one who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, sinful desires were working through the law in our members, to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, because we have died to that which we were bound, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness in the letter of the law." Galatians 6:14, "But as for me, may it never be that I boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Ephesians 2, 6 and 7 says, "And raised us together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that he might show in the coming ages the surpassing riches of the graces inherited, the riches of his grace in the kindness upon us in Christ Jesus." Let me read that again. I messed it up a little bit. Verse 7, Ephesians 2, 7 says, "In order that he might show in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness upon us in Christ Jesus." Colossians 2, 11 and 13, "In whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by hands, by the removal of the body of the flesh, but the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised together with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and also you were dead in trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. God the Father and the atoning death of his Son. God sending his Son to make atonement for us. 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John 3:16. For in this way God loved the world, so that he gave his one and only Son, in order that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 8:32. Indeed, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also together with him freely give us all things? 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all these things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Galatians 4:5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his own Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those under the law, in order that we might receive the adoption. God's grace displayed in making atonement for the ungodly. Ephesians 2:4 through 5 says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, and we being dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Romans 5:6 and 8, For while we were still helpless, yet at the proper time Christ died for the ungodly. For only rarely will someone die on the behalf of a righteous person. For on the behalf of a good person, possibly somebody might even dare to die. But verse 8, But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, For by grace you are saved through faith, and it is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. Titus 3:4 through 5 tells us, But when the kindness and love for mankind of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not only by deeds of righteousness that we have done, but by not by deeds of righteousness that we have done, but because of his mercy through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The scope of Jesus' atoning blood, it's a worldwide scope, it says. 1 John 2:2 tells us that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John 1:29 says, On the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Namely that God, 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, Namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, For there is one God and one mediator between human beings, the man Christ Jesus. How many ways to heaven are there? One way. The only way we're going to get to heaven is through Christ Jesus. He said, I am the door, the way, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except by me. So what's our appropriate response for his atoning work? Acts 3:19 tells us, Therefore repent and turn back, that so your sins might be blotted out. Right? Acts 2:38 says, And Peter said to him, Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first message that John the Baptist ever preached was what? Repent and be baptized. Make straight your paths. Acts 17:30 says, "Therefore, although God overlooked the times of ignorance, he now commands all people everywhere to repent." Acts 20 through 21, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks with respect to repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the response of faith? Acts 10:43, "To this one and all the prophets testify that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." John 3:14 through 15 says, "And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, thus it was necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." Can we know that we have eternal life? Absolutely. Romans 3:22, "That is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no distinction." Galatians 2:16, "But knowing that a person is not justified by the works of the law, if not by faith in Jesus Christ, and we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified." Can I ever do enough good to get into heaven? It's not going to happen. There's only one way to heaven. "And now why are you delaying?" According to Acts 22:16, it says, "And now why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name." Acts 2:38 says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, "And also, corresponding to this, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We are saved through the belief and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ through his redeeming work. Back to our text here, it says that our God is a consuming fire. It talked about the blood of Abel. So why is Jesus' blood better than the blood of Abel? The blood of Abel called for vengeance, he was killed by Cain, right? The blood of Jesus cries out for what? Redemption. He cries for our redemption. We need to heed the warnings of Scripture, these signs that we see. So often we see them and we get so used to seeing signs that we don't even hear it anymore. But these warnings are real to come to us. Let us close with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, let us heed the warnings of your Scripture. Help us to hear you as you call out and not despise the work that you have done for us at the cross. Lord, help us to come to you and admit that we need a Savior. Admit that we are lost in our trespasses and sin. Help us, Lord, to seek you. Your word tells us, Lord, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. So, Lord, we come to you admitting that we are destitute without you. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our mind and our heart, that you would teach us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Father, I just thank you for this privilege, for the opportunity to be here and to speak to your people. Bless us now, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.